you're stuck with me today. Not quite as hard as it was last time I was up here with just an hour or so notice. This is a little easier because this is the one I've been working on for a while. Well, a month, really. That does make it easier, but not by much. We're in the book of 1 Peter. Last time we talked a bit about how quickly things can fade from importance. Even things that everybody knows and seem will last forever, and just how quickly it just fades away. And this is a furthering of that. And I actually learned something, a few things actually, when studying for this. Someone about architectural work. My dad was a builder, so he was actually I learned a lot from him, but I didn't want to follow what he did, so I kind of kept some of that out very foolishly. I wish I had actually learned from him more. I would be a lot more useful, I think, if I had, but I wanted to go my own way. I didn't want to be like him at the time, as foolish as I was. But in what Peter uses here in this next part, he uses an architectural term to describe how to plan, or at least what to set your life on. And it's something that we talk about, you know, in the whole culture of Christianity. We sing songs about the man who built his house on the rock, you know, and we know that one turns out pretty well. That sticks around. And then the foolish man builds his house on the what? On the sand, right? Doesn't work out so well for him, right? So it starts at the very beginning. And Peter actually uses this as well in his own teaching here in 1 Peter. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. First, we're open with a word of prayer, though. Lord, the Bible describes you as the rock, the immovable, the everlasting. And just like in Psalms 118, where the writer of that Psalms praised you, saying that your mercy endures forever, that you endure forever, while everything else around us will not. And all the firm things that we think that we have latched our life onto will still be there, but really will not be. It is that sandy foundation. But you are not. You are that firm rock, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for being that everlasting thing in our life, the one in our life that we can count on at any time. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. So, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Made it to the second chapter. Proud of that. The heading for this in my particular Bible, I'm in the New King James, The Chosen Stone and His Chosen People, which is an interesting title. We'll start in verse 4 here. Come to Him as to a living stone, Him being Christ. As to a living stone. You don't really see a lot of those around, the living stone. That's a rarity. You come stone rejected, indeed, by men, but chosen by God and with precious being of the utmost important. Cannot be found anywhere else. It is precious. I know what Sam is thinking right now. He's thinking about Gollum in the One Ring. That's not what I'm talking about, Sam. To be precious. You also, and this is the interesting part. So Christ is the living stone, but you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? A living stone. Now we can be stone face. We can be stone sour. We could just be stoned. I mean, there's a lot of different ways you can actually use. That was a joke, by the way. You just joke, you know, with the stone. It's a stone. It's a rock. It doesn't really move unless there is upon it. So how is it that we are to be living stones? Or we are. We are as living stones. You know, it's one of those things in the Bible before I really studied it. I would just kind of skip over that part because it doesn't really quite make a lot of sense. I've done that many times. But you always get drawn back to those, I have found in my life. You get drawn back to the ones that don't quite make sense to you at the time because there is a reason. And in this particular case, there is. So he continues in verse 6, therefore it is also contained in Scripture. So this is Peter referring to Scripture in the Old Testament. Because remember, his audience for 1 Peter is most likely Jews who have fled persecution are now in Asia Minor. So they know it. Excuse me. They know the Old Testament. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 28. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, and here he quotes another book, he quotes Psalm 118, which I actually just read, totally by accident. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And he throws in another. He's got three of them here in the same sentence. And he refers here to Isaiah chapter 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So there's two parts to it. But he continues in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So first, the first question is, beyond just being a living stone, is what's a cornerstone? Because that's not in my vernacular of everyday use. A cornerstone is the first foundational stone on a building. And it is by which it is met, the rest of the building is measured out. So the cornerstone is first. It is number one. It is the first stone set in construction of a masonry foundation. And all of the stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. And where that stone is, if it's not set correctly, what's going to happen to the rest of the building? It's not, yeah. Lincoln's going, you're right. It will not be right. Who's done construction? I'm sure a lot of you have. I have by force growing up. If you didn't get it right, if you didn't get your measurements right, what would happen towards the end of the job? You'd quickly find out, right? I don't know how many times we would have to come up with a solution because some of the measurements, and usually the measurements I would give to my dad, he would say, go measure this. And so I would, and I wouldn't get it exactly right. And we'd get to the final piece, and he'd try to go in, and it just wouldn't go in the way it's supposed to. And so he would kind of look at me, and he'd go, just like that. Didn't quite get it right, did you? It messes up the whole rest of it if you don't get that first one right. Unfortunately, we didn't do masonry, because I totally would have messed that up too. The cornerstone is the most important part of the structure. And historically, the cornerstone is the largest and most solid of the stones used in the building. It unites two intersecting walls and ensures the rest of the building aligns perfectly. There's actually a history of this. Of the cornerstone was so important to the building culture, the architecture, that they would actually have ceremonies, which they still do today, where they would pour wine or oil or sometimes even animal blood over the cornerstone to kind of pray and hope that the rest of what they're doing it right and that the rest will follow correctly and this building will go up as it should and endure. And that actually we still do that today. We actually still with our cornerstones for certain buildings. You might see, especially over in Europe, the cornerstone portion of the building will have some sort of inscription or some sort of medallion on it or something like that. You know, it's still, to this day, it's still kind of highly regarded as being of utmost importance in the building. And if it sounds familiar through the rest of the New Testament, if you read through the New Testament, it kind of sounds familiar because this is not the only place that it's actually in. Jesus himself refers to as the chief cornerstone. He quotes Psalm 118. In Matthew chapter 21, he directly applies Psalm 18 to himself. Leaders that they have read the scripture about the rejected stone becoming the cornerstone, which in that he was referring to himself. And in Acts chapter 4, the apostle Peter, who wrote the book we're in right now, same Psalm, while preaching to the religious leaders that Jesus is the stone that was rejected. In fact, actually, let's turn there. That's Acts chapter 4. It's a real quick one. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll start in verse 11. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. And Peter is talking to the religious leaders, and he's saying, "This is the stone which was rejected by you, builders, which has become your stone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Why is Jesus referring to himself as the cornerstone? Well, I mean, we know what the answer is. When that cornerstone is set correctly, is strong and lined up the way it's supposed to be, everything else that's built on top of it will be fine. And who better to build on than Christ Jesus? Return to 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, back to the living stone. Coming to him as to a living stone. So we know Christ is the cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone on which to build on. But how are we as stones? Coming to him, Christ. Coming to Christ as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, which he was, but chosen by God and precious. And you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So Christ is that solid foundation to build on. When you think about your life, especially as a young person, if you guys can remember back somewhere that far, I know for some. For me, it's hard because it was a while ago. To think back in the beginning, especially when you were young, and you had all these plans and all these things that you wanted to do and what you were going to build your life on, and you could model it after what you knew, how you were raised, you know, or you knew how not to do it based off how you were raised. There was many different ways. You know, whether it was some kind of political ideology, or morality, or the Word of God, and whatever it is, you know, when you started out as a young person and what you wanted your life to follow and what you wanted to build it on and how far that got you. You know, I think of the people who, especially young people, who, what's the first thing that you typically will chase after? It's typically what feels good, right? What feels good? I know this feels good, so I'm going to chase after that. This has interest to me. I'm going to chase after that. You know, that's just human nature. That's what we do. That's just what you do. But once you actually chase after those things, and usually things of the world, is it fulfilling when you actually reach to that point of satisfaction? Do you get that satisfaction from reaching for those things, for those goals? Where fortune, pleasure, really good food, and island, whatever it may be, still. And this is a well-known phenomenon, even among the very wealthy, where they know with even the vast amounts of wealth, they still cannot fill that gap that is in their life. And it's because it doesn't last. It is without foundation. A life with Christ is fulfilling precisely because he is the foundation that lasts. We can build our life on him because when we do, our life will be straight and correct and will go up and will stay. That firm foundation. And we, as living stones, we are stones that get built on top of him and make up a spiritual house. That's a weird kind of way of saying it, but we as the church, that is what we are. We're being built on that chief cornerstone. At least I pray that we are. I don't have a lot of experience with building. I helped my dad, but I didn't learn as much as I really should have. I wish I had. But I've been a hiker. I love hiking. It's one of my favorite things to do. And as a kid, we would always have compasses. We lived out in the country. I mean, there would be nothing for miles around. And I remember having a compass as a kid. We didn't really know how to work it that well. I mean, who's done land navigation with a compass, like serious land navigation? Yeah, Emil has, Mike has. Yeah, probably all the military guys, probably, a big part of it. And in some places, I mean, that's the only way you can get around in some of these places that don't have roads, don't have maps, before the satellite maps, you know, and all that kind of stuff. It's tricky, though. And I, as a kid, I remember this was our big project, my brother and I. Our house cross country to Judy McDaniels. Judy McDaniel was a good friend of ours, and she lived down on Hunter's Road, and we lived up on Luther Road. And so we did, and this was before, you know, Google Maps. You couldn't look at the satellite map and see where you were in correlation to everybody else. We had no idea, but we did have a map of Stevens County, which had very few details. And my dad placed on the map where we were located. Oh, he figured it out. And so we wanted to walk from our house to her house, and we thought it would be easy. And so I had my compass, and it was the navigational compass, and this is what you do. So if you got your compass, and you have your map, we did this, you place the map, so your map must point true north. And you place your compass flat on the map, aligning the straight edge with the vertical grid line, and you rotate the map and compass together until the red magnetic needle is in the same direction as magnetic north on your map. Have I lost you already? Because like reading that, it's like, whoosh. I remember doing it, but I couldn't actually put it into words. What'd you do? You have the map, you have it pointing true north, and then you have the compass, and then you line it up with the two red lines that are actually on your compass there. And then you lock it in. And you take the bearing on the map from your starting point to your destination. And you use a straight edge of your compass to connect your starting point and the destination. So you line the two up, where you're starting and where you want to end up. And that's your bearing. And so you got your compass. You're not going to be heading, we weren't heading north, we were heading south, southeast. And that's what you do. And we had no idea how far it was. We knew it couldn't be far. We knew if we kept heading south, we'd eventually hit the highway, and then we would know exactly where we were. And we were young kids. I think I was probably 13 years old, and my brother was 10 or 11. But, you know, we lived out in the woods. We could do it. And we may have told our parents about it. I don't really remember, actually. But we set out, and we had our compass. And we followed our bearing. I would check it every now and again. But when hiking in the country, especially when you don't have a trail, what typically happens to the path you want to go on? You find the easiest way, exactly. And it's not going to be in a straight line. Nature does not work that way. You don't move in a straight line. There's massive rocks. There's cliff falls. There's swamps. We had all of those things. And we're trying to follow this line. It's very, very tricky. So what I would do is every time we would actually kind of move off, it would be like every 10 minutes or so, I would take another bearing and we'd get back on track. If we came across another barrier where we couldn't move in the same straight line, you would just take another bearing. You'd be able to get back on track. Have you ever tried walking blindfolded in a straight line? Has anybody tried that? Hey, we got one. That was another thing that we did as kids because we didn't have anything else to do. My dad challenged us. We're a very competitive family. My dad challenged us to see if we could walk to our mailbox, which is a mile away, because we lived out in the country, to see if we could walk to the mailbox blindfolded. And we thought it would be really easy because even if you can't tell where you're headed, we walked this thing all the time. You know, we probably did it 3-4 times every day. We thought we had it in the bag. And even if you got off track, you could still feel the weeds when you went off the road, or you could feel the, you know, oh, I'm not on rock anymore, I'm on dirt, I must be off track. And you could just make adjustments. And you could see it in your head because you've done it so often, you'd be able to walk the whole way. We didn't make it very far. We utterly failed. Utterly failed. And I don't know what it is, just not being able to walk in a straight line if you can't see, but you can easily, very easily, end up rotating and just coming back to the point that you started from very easily. And without that compass, I think that's exactly what would have happened to us. We would have just gone right back and ended up back at the house. But I took a bearing every few minutes. And by some, and it was a miracle, by some miracle, we aimed for the high points. We tried to stay at the higher vantage points, walked through several people's property because we didn't think about that at all. Very foolish. Fortunately, we didn't run into anyone. But sure enough, we came to the hill behind our house, and we came on down, and let me tell you, we felt like geniuses. And it wasn't until later, you know, as I'm older, and I realized just how foolish and dumb we really were. Because it took us hours. It was quite the ways, and no one knew where we were at all. But we made it, and it was because of that compass. That whole hike, that whole trip, the foundation of that trip, beyond just the normal kid stupidity, was a compass with the correct bearing. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Who does that remind you of? It was the people of Israel that God called his special people, his chosen people, his chosen nation. But now that's us. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those living stones that are built up onto him because he set correctly. If we set it ourselves, it would not be correctly. If we had the wrong bearing, we would not arrive at the destination that we wanted to be. Built to be his holy temple. So it's not just us as the church together built up is that holy building. It is our own individual lives as well. With Christ as the chief cornerstone. And when we build off of him, both together collectively as a church and individually in our own lives as a spiritual temple for the Holy Spirit, we can know that our measurements will be true, that our bearing will be true, that our building's not going to fall over and go splat. Right, Lincoln? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Because Paul talks about this as well. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. And this is the Apostle Paul saying, he's saying, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, on whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And there's no need to do any kind of last-minute corrections or really hammer that stud in because you got that measurement wrong, or your son gave you the measurement wrong, which is more likely the case. No need for that, not for the church, not for our own lives, because of that firm foundation. And no hole in our life chasing empty things and having those foundations crumble before us. The empty promise of fame. Being famous is going to make you happy. Being rich is going to make you happy. They're all nice for a short time, but they do not last. Christ is that firm foundation. So build off of him, and everything will be all right. Let's close in prayer. Lord, you are the chief cornerstone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, precious, treasured, exalted. That firm foundation that we can build on, not just our lives together, but our own individual lives, of who we are as individual creations of yours. Lord, I pray that we do build our lives on you. Cannot go wrong that way. Thank you, Father, for being that one who fills that empty hole in life. That firm foundation in a storm. When everything else gets blown away, you do not. You remain. You endure forever. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. We'll close in with one more song here.